All right, so today I want to talk to you about the dangers of isolation. All throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that humans, we were created to be connected in relationship. Go back to the book of Genesis. God says it is not good for man to be alone. You can read through Ecclesiastes. It says two are better than one. If one falls down, the other one can pick them up. Two can keep each other warm. If they're fighting against someone who's opposing them, one may be overcome, but two can withstand, and a three-strand cord cannot easily be broken. So God makes it clear that we are created to be connected. But also as humans, there is a temptation for isolation, to separate or detach from other people. And I don't know how it is for you, but I found that the older that I get, the more I value independence. I value that, but so easily independence can turn into isolation, and there's some danger to that, especially as followers of Jesus. It's important to be aware of these dangers, and that's what we're gonna look at in Hebrews chapter 10 today. And Hebrews chapter 10 is a pivotal part of the book of Hebrews. We've been going through the book, and then in 10 it pivots, and there's this phrase in chapter 10 that gives us an understanding of how the book actually pivots. So the first 9 chapters, or really the first 10 chapters, are all about who Jesus is. And we've been laying down this foundation of the theology of Jesus. He is God's son. He came to reveal who God is to us, the perfect Son of God. He's the bridge so that we can enter the presence of God, just like we did this morning. And we can come boldly into God's presence. That's where we're gonna find help and through his mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So he's this bridge. Jesus is this bridge to God. He introduced this new covenant, this relationship, this commitment that God has made to his people and invites his people into relationship with God and writes his instructions on their hearts. And so we've been looking at all of that. And then there's this phrase in chapter 10 that says, "And so, let us." In other words, and so, because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, let us together do some things that we couldn't do on our own. And that's the pivot in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read verse 23. This may be a familiar verse, a familiar passage to you. But I want to let God's word do a work in our hearts today. Verse 23 says this: "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Now, when I read these "let us" statements, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, I see that it is much bigger than just making sure we have good Christian friends. Now, good Christian friendships are really important, but this passage is talking about something deeper than just having good friends. Talking about the need for followers of Jesus to have healthy accountability. Healthy accountability is necessary for followers of Jesus to grow spiritually. We need healthy accountability, and participating in a local church provides the opportunity for healthy accountability. The thing about healthy accountability is it requires vulnerability. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I resist being vulnerable because it makes me uncomfortable. And so we see these phrases in this passage, "let us." And I want you to see these three dangers of isolation, detaching or separating yourself from people of like-minded, of like faith, and then what we can do about it. How can we grow spiritually through this healthy accountability that Hebrews teaches us. All right, so the first part of this passage says that let us hold firmly to the hope we affirm, or let us hold tightly to this confession of our hope. So what happens if you're not in the group that holds tightly to the hope that you confess? Well, this is danger number one. I would encourage you to write this down. You can drift into false doctrine and incorrect thinking. You will not drift into sound doctrine. You will not drift into sound biblical thinking. You will not drift into knowing how to follow Jesus. You won't just drift into behaving and understanding all of the instructions that Jesus gave for us to follow. Because there are always, as a follower of Jesus, you're always going to face opposing forces or resistance to this hope found in Jesus. And if you're not anchored to Jesus, you're susceptible to those opposing forces or that resistance to following Jesus. There's always this temptation to drift. And I learned this idea when I might have been age 9 or 10. My uncle had a boat and he would take us out to go water skiing. My uncle just recently passed away. But I have great memories of this. He would take us out on to the Susquehanna River and he would teach us how to water ski. And so I remember many times we would go there and he would always take us to like the deepest part of the Susquehanna that was really close to, I think it's the Safe Harbor Dam, but it's one of the widest areas of the Susquehanna. It's very deep. The water is deep there. And I remember, again, at that age, you know, we were riding the boat and I noticed this sign along the shore of the Susquehanna, that this big sign in huge letters, it said, "Danger, dam ahead, deadly waters," said something like that. And I did not like that sign. It made me a little uncomfortable. And so I asked my uncle, I said, what's up with that sign? What does that mean? He said, "Oh, that just means that the dam ahead, don't get too close to that dam because the current of the river could just pull you down. Like if you're just floating, it could actually pull you down through over the dam. It's a pretty big drop there." And that did not make me feel any more comfortable. And then he said, "Oh, fun fact, if the dam would ever break, just open up," he said, "the current or the force of the river would be so strong." He said, "I don't even think the boat's engine could resist that. Probably just suck us all down." Then he casually is like, "Who wants to go water skiing next? Anybody?" Not even thinking what he was saying. And I wanted to get to the shore so bad in that moment. Just like water can pull you, there's currents and there's forces taking you maybe to places you don't want to go. Just like that happens in water, it can happen in the life of faith as a follower of Jesus. There are always going to be these opposing forces that are causing you to drift away from sound doctrine and sound biblical thinking, incorrect thinking. So what are some examples of that? We probably all think of some examples. But you know, when you're isolated and something difficult, challenging, tragic happens, it's very easy to have a why me victim mentality. I'm the only one who's going through this. And you can begin to not think correctly about a situation. You start to feel like, where's God in all of this? If you're in isolation and you try to put scripture into practice, you can try it once and then give up. You know, you can pray for someone to be healed one time and they didn't get healed. It's like, well, I guess that didn't work. Or you try tithing, you put your first tithe money in, and then your washing machine breaks. It's like, well, I guess that didn't work because the Bible says God blesses those who give. When you're in isolation, you can begin to think that. That's why it's important to be connected with other people of like-minded. So instead of to protect against drifting, a practice to put into practice in your life is to be anchored to the confession of your hope in Jesus. This confession, actually speaking it out loud in the context of relationship with other people who also believe this same hope and are holding on to this same hope. Be anchored to this confession of our hope. Hold tightly to it. You know what one of the best ways to do that is? when we're gathered together for worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I come in here, I'm not always ready to worship. Sometimes there are other things on my mind, but when I stand here and I begin to hear voices lifted, you know what worship does and why it's so powerful and why it's so important to make this a practice in your life? Is because worship takes your eyes and your attention and your focus off of your own problems and sets it on who God is. This hope needs to be spoken out loud. When I hear a group of people singing, never once has he ever left us on our own. I don't know about you, but that stirs up a renewed faith inside of me. Now you might think, oh, well, I listen to worship music in the car and I like to listen to podcasts, and that's good. But I don't know if there's anything like standing shoulder to shoulder with people, confessing this hope. It anchors us to a hope that will hold you no matter what you face. Danger number two. Can so easily be distracted by making excuses. Now, in that passage we read, it said, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Think of ways to do it. Now, what is this saying? It's not saying, I don't think that we have a problem thinking of ways for how we can love and do good works. I don't even think we have a problem with the desire to do that. I think the bigger problem is that we're just really good at making excuses. I mean, I'm really good at it. I would say I'm a master craftsman at making excuses. I know what I should do, but I choose not to do it. And you know what my primary excuse is? It's really simple. And you probably shouldn't follow my example in this. Here's my excuse. I don't feel like it. I know I should be kind to that person who was not kind to me, but I actually don't feel like it. I know that I should as a follower of Jesus, but I don't feel like it. We can become very easily distracted by making those kinds of excuses. And so to counter that, and I think it's important to understand what is our natural inclination, human inclination, is to not feel like doing something that we know we ought to do. The scripture teaches, think of ways to motivate others. Right? So motivate others instead of making excuses for yourself. Why is that so important? Well, if you are feeling unmotivated in your faith, in your spiritual growth, in this journey of what it is to follow Jesus, if you're feeling unmotivated and stuck in unmotivation, it is very difficult to motivate yourself out of that. And so it's critical, instead of trying to motivate yourself, take that step to motivate someone else. And secondly, that if you're motivating someone else, that means you have to be in proximity with other people. So what does it mean to motivate others? Is it just you gotta be a cheerleader and say, come on, you can do it? No, motivating others does not mean you have to be a cheerleader. I love the word motivate. It means to give a motive. Give a reason to act with love and to do good works. I am not a preacher who will stand up here and hype you up. I don't know if you've noticed that. But if you are looking for me to come and pump you up and get you so hyped up to follow Jesus, you're probably going to leave disappointed. But I will be a pastor to the best of my ability to give you clear and simple reasons for why you should act according to Scripture. That's my commitment to you. to motivate you, is to give you a motive for why and for how. And what is this responsibility followers of Jesus have to love and to do good works? We're not saved by that, but we are saved to do that. We're saved by grace. So motivate, want to think of ways to motivate others instead of making excuses for yourself. And then the passage tells us, don't neglect your meeting together. That tells me it will be tempting to neglect meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing. That tells me there will be some people who will neglect meeting together. And the scripture is teaching us, don't follow their example. You can probably think of people who have neglected, they've drifted away, neglected meeting together, and you see the impact that it has on their spiritual growth. There will always be this temptation to neglect meeting together. What is meeting together? Meeting together is for the purpose of worship, prayer, and hearing God's word. And in that, we are encouraging one another. And to do it even more so, the closer we get to the return of Jesus. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. But I want to stir something in you, to ignite something in you, that going gathering together like this is not just be out of tradition, but it's out of this hunger for growing in our relationship with God, growing in our faith. And this is an important time, again, whether you're here, whether you're listening online because you're not able to be here today, but this is an important part of your relationship with God, because God has created us to be connected. And this is where we find healthy accountability. So motivate one another. Don't neglect meeting together. That will protect you from this danger of isolation that can be so easy to just make excuses. I don't feel like it. But I think the third danger, this might be the most important, of danger of isolation, is that it can so easily make you numb to sin. And to numb something means to steal the ability to feel. Now, I appreciate that when I go to the dentist. I don't appreciate going to the dentist and getting work done on my teeth without it, when I feel everything. So I appreciate the Novocaine. And you know, I've just read recently how Novocaine works. When you put that Novocaine, whatever part of the mouth the dentist is working, it numbs it. What's actually happening is it's preventing the message. When your body hurts or something hurting on it, it's sending a message to your brain saying, ouch, that hurts. Novocaine interrupts that message. And so while something is actually damaging your mouth or hurting, your brain doesn't feel it. It's not telling you that it hurts. And so you don't feel it. It's amazing. That's great for dental work. But it is not good when it comes to the conviction of sin. And we live in a world that is very quick to numb pain and discomfort, anything that makes us uncomfortable in life. And as followers of Jesus, we cannot numb the conviction of sin, but it's so easy to do that. And when we do that, it's very easy to make sin not that big of a deal. I mean, let's could probably think of a couple examples, but I'll give you an example. Lying. Is lying a big deal? I think we'd all agree, yeah, lying is a big deal. It's one of the Ten Commandments you shouldn't break, right? Don't bear false witness. But have any of you lied this past week? Don't raise your hand. Or this past month? So why do we do what we know we shouldn't do? And is it just really not that big of a deal? I mean, everybody kind of does it, isn't it? Just everybody kind of lies sometimes. Is it that big of a deal? No, it is a big. You know why lying is a big deal? Because lying breaks trust with another person. And relationships are built on trust. I remember when I was a kid, we were dog sitting for a dog for friends of ours. And I may have been, I don't know, 6 or 7 at the time. And I don't know why I did this. I could probably blame my brain just wasn't quite developed. But I got the dog and I was playing with her, but then I decided I was gonna leash her to the tree. But instead of leashing her to like the trunk of the tree, I decided to leash her to one of the limbs, one of the branches. And it stretched her leash and she drug it out to where it was choking her. She was just kind of like this. I didn't realize it. I just put her there and then went off to play. Well, then my dad came home and saw that. And I probably have only seen my dad really lose his temper less than 5 times in my whole life. And that was one of the times. And he came home and he said, "Who did this?" He pulled my brothers and I together. "Who did this?" And I was just like, "Not me." Now, I didn't say this in the first service, but the dog was okay, by the way. I don't know how many people said, "Was the dog, what happened to the dog?" They weren't very concerned about my conscience being. But anyway, so it was so easy for me to lie in that instance. Why? Because I wanted to protect. I felt dumb. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed by what I did, and I did not want to face the consequences. But it wasn't very smart because it was only a matter of a few minutes until it was very easy to find out that I was the one who did it. And I did experience consequences for that, by the way. And here I am still alive to tell about it. But I learned something very important. Our human instinct is to protect ourselves, especially when we're backed up against the law. And it is very easy to justify something like lying or fill in the blank of any sin. But if you do that often enough, it will make you numb to sin. So instead of being numb to sin, confess that sin, make it right before God and before others. It's a big deal. In fact, we continue reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "Dear friends," and every time Hebrews warms us up like that, I just know something's coming. "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins." That's sobering. "There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses," pointing back to what the people of Israel experienced. "Just think," verse 29, "how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us." These are sobering words. If you don't take sin lightly, it can so lead you down a path where what Hebrews describes is trampling on the Son of God, the sacrifice that Jesus made for the forgiveness of sins. If you're like, "I'm just gonna keep sinning, God will forgive me. I'm gonna keep sinning, God will forgive me." It's like trampling on the Son of God for what he did. So instead, he made a way. Confess your sins, make it right before God, make it right with other people, and that will lead you to this place of forgiveness, freedom, and confidence. Because when you're connected with other people, there will be opportunities we'll let each other down. There will be opportunities where you'll experience that trust being broken. But God has made a path for it. This confident trust in him. Talks about, and jump down to verse 35. "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Don't throw away the confident trust in the Lord. Remember the reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. You want to strengthen your confident trust in the Lord? You want to not forget the great reward this brings you? Here's my encouragement to you. Don't isolate, integrate. Everybody say integrate. That's not really a word, at least I don't use it that often. Maybe you do. What does integrate mean? It's such a powerful word, and I think it describes the healthy accountability and the beauty of a local church. The word integrate means to bring together many different parts as one. Not making everyone look the same, not assuming everyone's gonna act the same, but it's bringing all these different parts together, integrating together, and when we're integrated, what is this picture? Well, it's what we just read in Hebrews 10. This integrated, this group of people who will hold tightly to the confession of our hope, who will motivate, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, will not neglect meeting together and not minimize sin, but instead walk in this vulnerability before God and before other people. And you know, when we follow this passage of scripture, here's what will happen. And I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else I'd say today, I want you to remember this. You follow this passage in Hebrews 10. You will be able to endure difficult circumstances. Whatever you face, you'll be able to face it without compromise, without compromising your faith, without compromising relationships. You will be able to have this patient endurance, and you will receive all that God has promised. Amen. Do you believe that today? Would you bow your heads? Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word. God, I just thank you for this picture of the local church. People integrated, not isolated from one another. Even though that may be our temptation to isolate, God, I pray that we would make the decision, have the courage and make the commitment to be integrated. God, for those that may have unintentionally drifted away, separated themselves from others, God, I pray that you would draw them back. God, I think about the parable of that Jesus taught about the 100 sheep. There 99 were saved, but one wandered off. So often I thought about that one as lost and afraid, but sometimes that one wandering off chose it, chose to separate themselves. God, I think in whatever situation, whether they're isolated on purpose or isolated because they've drifted, I thank you for the good shepherd who leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one. So I pray today, God, if there are some ones here, they would come back. Would you keep your heads bowed and stay in this attitude of prayer? If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe tried to be a good person, maybe you grew up in church, but it always just felt like a set of religious rules to you. Well, I hope you've learned today that Jesus did not come to bring a set of religious rules. He came so you could have a personal relationship with him. But it takes you accepting this gift of salvation, believing in your heart Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins. Repenting does not mean make you feel bad. Repentance means change. Go a different direction, go a new direction. Every person has the opportunity to either accept Jesus or reject him. And I want to give you the opportunity to accept him today. So if that's you, whether you're young or old, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud as a prayer decision. And so I'm just going to invite all of us to pray just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, was buried in the ground, and rose from the dead for me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and receive forgiveness. And my anchor is the hope I have in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you know you needed to make that decision today, the ushers have a Bible for you. Would you just put your hand in the air until an usher sees you? Let us know you made that decision. It takes a lot of courage to do that in a room like this, but it's the best decision you'll make because it's a decision that'll put you on a new path. And so keep your hand up until an usher hands you that Bible. And then take that Bible to one of our connections rooms on either side of our auditorium. We have a team of people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you on your next step, because this journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. And then after you make this decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. Whether you made that decision today or maybe you made it more recently, if you've never been water baptized, I want to encourage you to be water baptized, because that's the line in the sand. That's the moment when you say, I'm all in for Jesus. No turning back. It's that time when you identify with Jesus. You go down in the water. It's helping you understand really what it was for Jesus to be buried in the ground. And then when you come up out of that water, just like Jesus rose from the dead, you come out a new creation. And that physical act is a way to fully be fully transformed into this new journey of following Jesus, this new life. Old life is gone, new life has begun. That's why water baptism is so important. It's a way to do it publicly. So if you'd like to be water baptized, you can sign up online, or you can talk to one of our volunteers in the Connections room. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I pray that it encourages you and challenges you in your faith. You can stand, please. We'll have a team down front that would love to pray with you for any reason. If you walked in here with a heavy heart, talk to someone, one of our prayer team members here. We'd love to pray with you. If you are new to Worship Center, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections rooms as well. And then come on back next week for part 8 of our series going through the book of Hebrews. I hope it's been helpful to you. Before you go, let me just encourage you. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great week.